As you know, we have been looking at 9 different qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5:22-23. We've done this before the last couple weeks. Let's do it again. Let's read these together, shall we, out loud. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Against these things, the Bible says, there is no law. Now, last week we looked at the first aspect of the fruit. Remember, we do not believe that these are 9 different fruits. In fact, the word fruit is singular. So all of this is a package deal. And last week we looked at love. That's online if you would like to listen to it, or if you weren't here last week. It's also has a link on Facebook. And here, by the way, let me just say this. When you like something that the church sends out, feel free to share it. You know, the more that you share something on Facebook from your personal page, the more it gets out there. And when you come here, because I know a whole bunch of you are on Facebook, if you checked in here on a Sunday morning and it shows that you checked in here, that gets out there. That gets the word out, that gets the news out that Anchor Point Bible Church is happening, and people want to be more a part of that, or at least ask more about it. And if they come here and find out that we're joyful with the second fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be talking about today, all the much better. If we do not have all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we become very misshapen and sickly as far as the world sees and inspects our fruit. So all of these have to be part. We can't say, well, I want 2 out of the 9. I'll focus on those. Or I do better with this one than that one. We all will have that. But we have to make sure that we are seeing this as a package deal. All the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read this together again, shall we? The fruit of the Spirit, hold on. All right? I want you to close your eyes and say it by memory, if you can, all right? Here it goes. I'm going to try it with you, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hey, that was okay. I would encourage you to really work on memorizing that as well. So the second element of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you know what? I said last week when it comes to love, there's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of confusion in the world in which we live regarding the purity and truth of love, God's love in our lives. And I would also say that there is a lot of confusion as well as misinformation about this fruit, this aspect of the fruit that we're looking at today. Because people a lot of times think that joy means that you're happy. Now, that may be one aspect of joy, your happiness, but while they are related, we also have to know that they are very different. You see, the word happiness comes from the English word happening. So in other words, you are happy if something good is happening to you, but to have joy is something very different. And joy, as we're going to see today, takes on different hues the way that it is seen in our lives at different times and what we're going through can be very different. Circumstances are involved in happiness, all right? Joy, on the other hand, is found and can be found in spite of our circumstances or what's happening around us. Now, I thought it'd be good to, just start off today and mention to you what a bad day looks like when it comes to happenings, okay? So, you know it's going to be a bad day when you put on your pants backwards and they fit better that way. Been there, done that. How about when you sink your teeth into a beautiful steak and they stay there? That isn't good. Now, here's some pictures that I found of illustrations of a bad day that you just do not want to have, okay? I'm not sure where this guy went to school, but I'll bet he didn't get a raise, okay? And then, of course, if you see a clearing through the parking lot with red cones, don't go through it, or you might end up in fresh cement. Okay? How about, that is just not a good traffic jam to be caught in, is it? All right? And of course, you know, I love hunting, and I've been on safaris in Africa. I thought this was kind of fun. That is your worst nightmare bad day right there. And then this one here, I just thought I'd throw this in. You know you're having a bad day when. So it really is, though, so important that we don't mistake happiness for joy, because it's easy to do that. You know, the Bible mentions joy, at least what I was able to find, over 330 times in the Bible. While you find the word happening or happiness just 26 times. So again, I'll say happiness depends on what happens to you. So if all the circumstances are right, if everything is lining up, you can be happy. But joy comes from the inside. You see, it is a fruit of the Spirit, or better said, an element of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you want to take some notes on the back of your bulletin, how about some differences between joy and happiness? Well, first of all, we'll say that happiness is external. We've been talking about that. And joy would be internal. External versus internal. We also would say that happiness is based on chance, while joy is based on our choices. I think that's really important for us to recognize as well. It's not chance, but a choice to have the joy of the Lord. And lastly, we'll say that happiness is based on our circumstances. Joy is based on Christ. So those three things. Happiness is external, joy is internal. Happiness is based on chance, joy is based on choice, and happiness is based on circumstances, while joy is based on Christ. You know, when I look in God's Word, one of the first things that strikes me as you read through almost any passage in the Bible, except maybe some of the prophets and some of their, you know, hell and damnation stories toward God's people, but the fact is, God wants His people to be happy, to rejoice and be joyful. And I think one of the greatest paradoxes of life is that when I look at the Christian community as a whole, I just see a lack of joy, and I have to scratch my head. What is going on here? We ought to be the most joyful people in all of the world because of these things that we have learned. We have peace with God. We have the blessings that are ours in Christ. We have hope. Where's the joy? When what did Paul say in Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always, right? And again, he said, rejoice. These are commands, by the way, in Scripture, particularly from Philippians 4. Now, if you want to take a look at joy in the Bible, it's very full-orbed. It's got some great word pictures that can describe what this joy is and how it's expressed. There's a couple different ways that this can be expressed. One of them is the idea of being bright and shining. Now, this comes from the Old Testament. If you recall the story when David, as a teenager, comes back from slaying Goliath. And the people are just partying and dancing in the streets, and they're singing and they're dancing. And the ladies that are dancing, rejoicing over this great victory that has come over Goliath as they play their instruments, the word for joy here in the Hebrew literally means they were bright and shining. So when you have a joy, there's a brightness to you. It's kind of like a shining with the eyes of a 6-year-old that comes down on Christmas morning with that anticipation of all the things that are under the tree that belong to me. Woo! And then the disappointment when only five of them do, but still, they're excited. And there's just, how about a bride who would be walking down the aisle and just the brightness and the shining that is reflected in her persona and presence? You know, this is a phrase, actually, that is used to describe a lot of ladies in Africa. I just couldn't believe it when I was told that the women were shiny in Africa. And I've been to Africa now a lot of times, I think 8 different times, and all over the continent. And I have had some very close proximity to some of these shiny ladies in the backs of Toyota Land Cruisers on the way into town when they're all scrunched in with 12 people in a, you know, something that's supposed to seat 7. But so you're next to these shiny women. And I asked Dan Moyer, how come these gals are shiny? It really is true. And I found out that what a lot of them do is actually put Vaseline all over their face. And that actually makes them shiny, you know, and that makes sense because the weather and the harshness of the climate is just so strong that they use this to protect themselves. So they literally are shiny. Now, I don't know if they're joyful, but they're definitely shiny and bright, all right? So that's one of the words that's used to express that. Another one would be leaping and jumping. If you recall the great New Testament story, as Peter and John go to the beautiful gate to pray, and there is a beggar there, a lame person who is begging for food and something that they could give to him. And what does Peter say? He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it says this guy goes walking and leaping and praising God. You know that little chorus, walking and leaping and praising God? That's the idea of the joy that he has here in his life. It's kind of like there's no limitations anymore. Woohoo! That's the kind of joy we're talking about here, okay? So we've got bright and shining, we've got leaping and jumping. The third one you're going to love because this one is shouting, okay? This means to be so full of joy that it just becomes a verbal expression, a shout. It's like watching your home team bat in the bottom of the 9th inning, down by 3 runs, and your best player comes up and hits a grand slam to win the game with a walk-off homer, all right? People are just shouting. Now look, I have seen a lot of you at ball games, and you get up and shout, but then you come to church, and I can't get an amen out of you. Right? So let's just practice this. I'm going to say something about Jesus hitting it out of the park, and you're going to respond with a shout of praise. Yes, we can do that in here, okay? All right? So here's what I'm going to say something about Jesus knocking it out of the park, and you're going to respond like you're at a ball game and your team has just won because he just won. Okay, here it is. Ready? Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, that's good. Keep it up. That's awesome. So when I call for an amen, that's your cue, okay? Shout it out. Have some fun with it. But really, this is joy has to do with shouting. I love this one here. You want to write it down. Running in circles. Running in circles. I'm not going to make you run around the pews, okay? But here is a word that's translated joy. It literally means to be so full of the joy that your behavior is just a little wild and abnormal, and you run around in circles. Great story of some missionaries who were up in the northern part of Alaska ministering to the Eskimos, trying to bring the Word of God to them in their own language. Now, the challenge that, say, Wycliffe Bible translators and others have found in missions work, whether it's in North America or some other continent, is there aren't always equivalent words in a language to the original language in the Greek and Hebrew of the Bible, or even English that we've come to know and understand. So missionary translators struggle to be able to find certain words to be translated in a way that the people would understand. Now, the Eskimos in this area have no word for joy in their vocabulary. Well, how do we take the Bible then that has well over 300 references to joy and be able to translate it so that they could understand this? So they got to know the people, and over time they observed that the most fun time, the most joyful time in the village was when they brought food out for their sled dogs to eat in the evening and let the dogs loose. Those dogs would run around in circles and jump and bark, and just it was the most exciting time in that village all around that dinner time as they wagged their tails in anticipation for their meal. So it hit them. And so when they translated, say for instance, after the resurrection, when the disciples saw Jesus, they were filled with great joy. The way they translated it was, when they saw Jesus, they wagged their tails. Isn't that great? I love that. And that's the idea of joy. I hope that we are tail waggers, beloved, that people see we're excited about what Jesus has done for us and all that he has. So there's also, you know, so many passages in Scripture that we could look at that relate to God's joy and as a part of his character and how he expresses himself. In Zephaniah, this is a great verse, chapter 3 and verse 17, the prophet says, "The Lord your God is with you. He," and look at these declarations, "he is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. And he will," look at this, "rejoice over you with singing." This is speaking of God in his relationship with you. He loves it when we are together and singing over us in praise. I think as we're lifting our voices, maybe God and the angels are lifting theirs as well in expression of their love for us. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I do think it is interesting, and I have to be careful here because if I had my druthers, all right, I would take my Bible, and I would take my Greek New Testament, and I would take my Septuagint, and I would lay it out on my desk, and I'd pull up my computer, and I'd start looking at words and prepositions and conjunctions and participles and tenses and all that stuff when it comes to really understanding the etymology of words. And the etymology is just a big fancy name that says, how did this word start? All right? Where does this word come from? For instance, happiness comes from what? Happening, right? So that's an etymology example of that. If you look at the word for joy, you also recognize that grace is related to it with the same root word. So charis equals grace. That's how it's translated in the New Testament. And kara or kara equals joy. So, for instance, you probably knew this when you named your daughter Kara. It means joy. Charis has some derivatives of it. Christina, Karina, those types of things. But they all have the same root word. And there's a relationship then that's important for us to understand between grace and joy. So in other words, as you think of the grace of God in your life, it ought to bring you joy. As you think of the charis in your life, it ought to bring you kara. They are related together. There is just a joy in knowing that we are God's children and that our sins have been forgiven. And you know, probably the place that you'll find joy mentioned the most is around the birth of Jesus. That's why the angels sang with joy at the announcements and at the birth of Christ, because they knew the coming of the Messiah was ushering in the grace of God that has now come to all men. And we have the opportunity then to see through the Lord Jesus Christ salvation as our Messiah and Lord. Now, when it comes to not only the Christmas story, but all through the New Testament, joy, as I mentioned before, is the word that most often describes the Christian in the New Testament. Of all the words that are descriptive of believers, you find joy as the one that is the used most often. A lot of times in the book of Acts, you will find this phrase. They were full of joy. They were filled with joy, that type of thing. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus speaking of bearing fruit, as he is the vine and we are the branches. And it says, if we remain in him, he will abide with us, that our joy may be full, or our joy may be complete. One of the Proverbs says, the prospect of the righteous is joy. Why is that? I mean, how can I find that? Well, let me give you a little secret here about joy. The secret to joy, I believe, is perspective. It's perspective. When we have the right perspective, we have joy in our lives, in spite of our circumstances. Now, the flip side of that is, if we have the wrong perspective, we will be robbed of our joy. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. And such a great passage here. I've preached out of this passage so many different ways, so many different times. And as I was preparing for this message, it just some things really hit me regarding joy from these verses. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the first half of this chapter. He begins off, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here it is, and we what? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then notice the next phrase. Not only that, in other words, hey, that's not all, friends. I want you to watch how Paul builds this chapter. He says it's incredible what God has done for us. He says, I get this great joy and this satisfaction when I have the right perspective of understanding my position and my standing in Christ, but that's not all. And he begins to build. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, wait a minute, he's just talking about joy and now we're talking about rejoicing in sufferings? Let's go on. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Now, first of all, you might want to take a pen or a pencil or something. If you mark up in your Bible, this is a great time to do it. Circle that word, knowing. All right? Underline it, highlight it, something. Okay, this speaks of not only our experience, but in our mind, understanding something that's very important. Because what did I just say? Our joy comes from our perspective. So it's up here. In our minds. It's an attitude of the mind. He goes on then. He says, not knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6, and while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When he died, beloved, every one of us were the ungodly. So he's saying he died for you and for me here. For the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you say amen to that? Wow. All right. Now, look at verse 9 here. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's interesting. In verse 3, he says, that's not all. And in verse 9, he says, much more. And he just keeps building it here. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, verse 9, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And are you ready? All right, look at the attitude, verse 11. More than that, here's another more, we also rejoice. We also, what? Rejoice. We also, what? Rejoice. We also, what? Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation. All right. Let me share some thoughts about the source of joy from these verses here. All right, first of all, joy comes and can only come first from having peace with God. Now, this is very different from the peace of God. Peace with God, for me, came as a young boy praying at my mother's lap to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I can also look at several confirmations of this peace with God in my life. When I was 13 years old, I heard one of the best sermons on hell by Dr. Brown from Hillcrest Presbyterian in Seattle, Washington, where we went to church. My dad served as an elder there. I literally, in that pew, could feel the flames of Hades looking up on me to the point where I was almost sweating bullets. And I went home that day after church, and I got up into my room, threw myself down on the floor, and begged God to save me so I wouldn't have to go to that place that Dr. Brown was describing. It's a terrible, horrible eternity separated from God. And so that was a confirmation in my heart that I had peace with God and that I wouldn't go to hell. Of course, the other is one that I've mentioned to you a number of times. As a 20-something year old, having run away from my heavenly father and, quite honestly, from my earthly father and mother to do my own thing as the prodigal in the far land. And the Lord brought me to the end of myself, and I surrendered my life to God. February 12th, 1984, and when I came home to the Heavenly Father, He was there with open arms, as I knew He would be, but I had fought against His grace and His mercy for so long, and yet realizing not only did my Heavenly Father have open arms, my earthly mom and dad did as well. And that was a great joy for me to be able to surrender my life to God once again and to know for a certainty what I hadn't been sure of for a long, long time, that I had peace with God. You see, my lifestyle hadn't lived up to that position that was mine in Christ. And I had been abusing His grace. If you go on in chapter 6 of Romans, you'll see that we shouldn't sin so that grace may abound, but often people do because they think they can, and since they're saved, they can do anything they want. And the fact is, you can. As a great theologian once said, you can, oh, it's off the top of my head, let's see if I get it right, love God and do whatever you please. Well, if you are loving God, what you are doing is going to be pleasing God, who loves you so much that He died for you and gives you new life. So it's important that we recognize the joy that is ours in the peace of God, peace with God, and then the peace of God comes later. The second thing we'll say is that joy also comes, I believe, from understanding our position in Christ. Now, the apostle here in Romans 5 says, I think, let me tell you something about people that have joy. You know, the people that really have joy have also got problems. But they understand truth, and their perspective allows them to have joy in spite of their problems. And we know that because in verse 3, he talks about gladly suffering. Now, those are not two words that you often hear together, are you? Gladly suffering. Why is that? Well, here it is. It is because we know that we stand on the solid rock. We know the grace by which we stand complete in Christ. We know that we are secure in Him. We know that we are righteous in Him. We know that we are justified and glorified and saved from God's wrath. We know that we have been reconciled to Him, that we are pure and blameless in His sight. Can I hear a shout of joy? Amen. Amen. It's right. And if that isn't doing anything for us, I don't know what's going to get us excited, understanding who we are and what God has done for us in Christ. See, when we're going through a difficult time, and we all have them, He's not undermining that at all. When there's a dark time in your life, when the questions come and the answers don't seem to be coming forth and we're confused, Paul says, let me tell you something, friends. You can have joy in the midst of financial difficulty, of physical problems, of a job difficulty, of a relationship problem. You can have joy going through those situations in those dark times in your life if you understand who you are in Christ. If you understand your position in Christ, and when you realize who you are in Him, there is a healthy self-worth, a self-image because of who He is and who you are in Him. Amen? All right, so joy comes from peace with God and knowing and understanding our position in Christ. Joy also comes from knowing God's purpose for your life. Paul said it well, didn't he? Just a few chapters later, it's probably a passage that you would know well in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about all things working together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. All things are working together for good. You know, when we're in the midst of those situations, we don't see how it can possibly work together for good. How can God take my stupidity, my errors, my hurt, my pain, my circumstances, my happenings, how can God make something beautiful of that? How can He make something good come out of that? See, Paul is saying, to have joy is to have the knowledge and perspective that God is in control and that He has a purpose for everything. It's important for us to see the big picture, to step away from the tree so that we can see the forest that's around us. Sometimes we just get that narrow focus and we think, oh, this is all that I have in front of me is this massive situation and I don't see how I can ever get around it. But if you just took a few steps back, you'd say, oh, wait, there's an opening there. There's an opening there. Oh, I see a clearing over there. And you can see the sunlight begin to come in of God's grace shining in the midst of those difficulties. So let me ask you this. If we knew in our lives that God was in complete control, that everything that happened to us had a purpose, and because we are God's children, He is going to use everything that happens to us, the positive, the negative, the good, the bad, the ugly, the light, the dark, for our spiritual development and growth, for the betterment of our lives and the advancement of His kingdom, can you imagine the amount of joy that we would have? See, I'm convinced that we don't have that joy because we have lost that perspective. And we don't really believe that God has a purpose for this stuff in my life. And we don't really believe that He is in control. And so we try to manipulate and we try to move the chess pieces to fit up to where we think that they should go so that God can finally then step in as the king and checkmate whatever the situation is. No, wait a minute. Sometimes you take a loss to get the win. Chess people know that, right? And we see God moving those pieces. Not a grand chess master. He's not up there saying, oh, I think I'll give some pain to Robert, or I think I'll hurt David. I think I'll do this. He's not up there doing that, but what He is in control. And He is using everything in our lives for our good, causing it for our good and His glory. I think that attitude, that perspective would shock the world. Leah said earlier, you know, the world looks for joy in all the wrong places. The drugs and the alcohol and the clubs and the affairs and the right jobs and the all the stuff of the world to somehow, all the circumstances, all the happenings of life to make us happy when joy can only be found in the Lord. Can you imagine how the world would be watching us if they saw a deep joy within, in spite of the problems that they know that you have? See, Christianity is not a walk without problems. In fact, Christians probably have more problems than non-Christians do, if not as many for sure. Coming to God, hear me now, coming to God will not solve your problems, will not fix your issues. The difference is not in the amount of problems, but in our perspective on those problems. What would happen again to you and me if we truly believed that God was in control of every area of our life? You know, the Bible says the steps of a good man, a righteous man, not an evil man, not an ungodly man, the steps of a good man, a righteous person, are ordered by the Lord. That means that where I am right now in my life, where you are in right now in your life, is exactly where God wants us to be. Don't ever think, oh, if I can just get through this, I'll really find joy and I'll really serve God, because then I'll be freed up and I won't have this baggage weighing me down. Wait a minute, it might be that very baggage that God is going to use, and somebody else sees you unpacking that says, hey, I got the same issue. Can you help me? Can you tell me how you're working through that? See, never believe that you're in a place where God isn't, unless it's a matter of sin in your life, in direct disobedience to Him, because where sin is, He cannot be. But I'll tell you this, beloved, in spite of your stupidity and my stupidity, when we do sin and when we walk in the ways of the world and buy into the lies of this world of happiness and joy being found where the world says it is, He will still use those times to mold us and shape us. And the consequences may be hard and harsh, but even in the midst of that refining, as gold is refined in the fire, God is still working His plan and purpose in your life and in mine. Amen? So important, all right? My grandpa, Renberg, Oscar, was a preacher, and my dad has given me his old Bible. My grandpa liked to write in his Bible. I'm not even close to how my grandpa wrote in his Bible. But I came across some notes. One of his favorite gospel songs is No, Never Alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. You might have heard Grandpa sing that song sometimes, right? Okay, number four. Finding joy then comes from having hope in the future. You know, when there is no hope for the future, there can be no joy in the present. If you don't have hope for the future, you are not experiencing the fullness of joy that God has for you. It's a hard spot to be in. I've noticed in my working with people over years of ministry that there are three joy killers in relationships. This isn't in your notes, it's for free, okay? But I promise you, if you have any of these three problems or issues, you are a killjoy. And if you are going to keep going on about one of these three areas, listen to me now, all right? Most people don't like being around you. They're going to try to get away from you as fast as they possibly can, because not only are you bringing your joy down, you're killing theirs as well. So the three top joy killers for relationships I'm going to suggest to you are, first of all, selfishness. Who likes to be around a selfish person except themselves, right? And James speaks of this several times. Fights and quarrels come from within you and your desires, because you want something. You don't get it, so you're going to do whatever it takes to get it. You quarrel and you fight. He also says wherever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, there's going to be disorder and all kinds of other evil. So selfishness. The second thing would be resentment. Nobody likes to be around somebody who's always full of resentment. In Hebrews, it says, watch out that no root of bitterness takes its place in your heart, because as it springs up, it can cause deep trouble. It'll hurt you in your spiritual life if you are resentful and don't deal with it. There's another proverb that says, the fool who provokes his family to anger and, here it is, resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. It will destroy your relationships if resentment is a part of who you are and what you're always talking about. And the third thing perhaps is the scariest one and the one that most of us deal with, and that's the issue of fear. Proverbs says, the anxious heart weighs a person down. Isn't that interesting? It weighs a person down. This is particularly damaging. Fear makes us defensive. It makes us distant and demanding. So those three areas, selfishness, resentment, and fear. Now, I've told you that the secret to joy is perspective, right? So let me give you a couple things to focus on, to work on, so that hopefully joy can abound in our lives. And then I want to close with three promises that you can hold on to and choose joy in spite of your circumstances. So this is in your notes. The right perspective means I, first of all, focus on giving rather than receiving. I love how Acts 20 speaks of, it is the Lord Jesus' words. We don't find them anywhere in the Gospels, but Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is so true. When you become a giver, not a taker, you find joy. And that is the right perspective to have joy. The second I'll suggest is that you would focus on healing rather than on hurting. Now, this is where it gets real, beloved. Colossians 3, as well as Ephesians 4, speak of this. But Colossians 3 says, be gentle and ready to forgive. Don't hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I love that, because those two always go together. It is so difficult, and I feel so sorry for those who have struggled with this, who are not quick to forgive. I do that in my own life, friends. There's times that I really wrestle with this. But in case you're having a hard time with this forgiveness stuff, look at yourself and what God did for you. As God in Christ forgave you, so forgive others. And we've talked about this in the last couple weeks as well. Look at yourself and what God has done for you. And then grow up! All right? Stop holding on to that junk. Forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. As we have been forgiven when we were yet sinners, Paul said in Romans 5. Let's be just as quick to forgive our spouse, our children, our parents, our boss, our neighbor, whatever it might be. And it's going to take a process. I'm not saying that you can't deal with things ongoing, but that forgiveness issue, that can be dealt with at the cross of Christ and the person of Christ in your heart and life. Third thing I'll say is that we need to focus on God's power, not on my problems. Psalm 62 says, trust in God at all times. Pour out your heart to Him. God is your refuge. I love that. Focus on God's power, not my own problems. Now, our note-taking is done, all right, but the message isn't. So don't put your notes away in your Bible and close it up, all right? Get your Bible back out, okay? Dan, get your Bible out, all right? Okay, good. I'm teasing you. I want you to turn with me. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 43, all right? Isaiah 43, back in the Old Testament. Great portions in Isaiah here. I think what I'm about to say is as important as anything that I've said this entire time today. I want to close with some promises to hold on to. so that you can be joyful in spite of circumstances. You might want to write these down. I had to pack it all in on one half page on the back there. But what are some things that we can know about our great God and Savior and about His promises that can keep me in the joy zone? When Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, what is that zone that keeps me there, all right? Couple things. First of all, it is because I know God is with me. Isaiah 43, great promise as he speaks to the people of Israel, but there's such wonderful character of God revealed for his children here. First, chapter 43, look at second part of verse 1. Fear not. And this is God talking, okay? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And look at this. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now, that could be literal for Israel, or it could be figurative as well. The fires of persecution. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I love verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God says to us. I love you. Bob, I love you. Loretta, I love you. Jan, I love you. Dave, I love you. Dick, I love you. God says to each and every one of us, I love you. And that is worth the price of admission. Amen? Amen. That is so important to understand, all right? You know that great hymn of the faith, How Firm a Foundation. One of the verses says, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Wow. No matter what you are going through this morning, friend, wherever you are, wherever you are going to go, God is with you. Let's say that together. God is with me. God is with me. One more time. God is with me. Now let's say it this way. God loves me. Ready? God loves me. One more time. God loves me. Wow. All right. That ties into the next thing. God has a plan for me. So many verses that we could look at. Proverbs 3 pops into my mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. He has a plan for you, beloved. And finally, because we know that God will help us. If you turn with your Bibles to 1 Peter. Again, so many verses we could look at here, but 1 Peter is a great one to close with. 1 Peter chapter 5. We had, they're not here today, but we had lunch this past week with Mark and Joella. And Mark was sharing with me his favorite verses. And 1 Peter 5, 7 was one that he quoted. I loved it. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. In a way that only Mark could say, it was beautiful. Think about that. We can cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. And look at then in verse 10. Even though we may suffer a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, here's the plan, here's the purpose, here's Him being with us, He will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Beloved, it doesn't get any better than this, does it? He's with us. He has a plan for us. And He will help us. That's awesome. Maybe you've heard the little chorus, I've got the joy, joy, joy. We sang that earlier, right? We're going to sing that to end with as well. But there's another verse that comes from a Bible verse found in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know that one? That's another catchy little tune. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Thanks for your help there, all right? But it really is true. You know, one of the reasons that we worship, that we come together on Sundays, is to just get jam-packed full of joy so that we can take it out and sort of like shoot it out as we go out into the world that's not very friendly, that's not always very nice, and so that others can see the joy that we have, to renew us spiritually, to give us strength. Ultimately, beloved, ultimately true joy, biblical joy, divine, godly joy, the fruit of the Spirit, joy of the Lord, comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to this point, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Because you can't have the peace of God, and you can't know the joy of the Lord until you have peace with God. And the only way that you find peace with God is by admitting that you already know you're a sinner, but you're admitting that to God, and you're admitting that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died because of your sin and my sin. And when he died, he paid the price for our sin. And so that when he was buried, dead in the grave, that was the penalty. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he rose up from the grave, that showed that God the Father was happy. He was joyful about the price that Jesus, his son, paid for your sin and for mine. And now the Bible tells us that it is only by grace through faith we can be saved. And if anyone believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, he will be saved. We come to God simply through what Jesus has already done on the cross for us. And when we admit that we're sinners, we ask him to forgive us of our sin because of what Jesus did, and we accept that free gift of salvation, friend, your life will never be the same. You will have peace with God and now be able to know not only the peace of God, we'll get to that as another part of the fruit later, but that you can have the joy of the Lord. So let me just try this one more time, all right? Bottom of the ninth, on the cross, in the grave. He's alive! Yeah. Woo! That's joy in what Jesus did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the joy of the Lord that you give us. That it's in our hearts and we want it to come out in other ways. Lord, as we prepare to minister to the children that are going to be flooding these rooms all over this church next week. We're excited for the opportunity to share the joy that you've given us and the wonderful message of salvation and freedom that is ours in Christ. Lord, you have a wonderful plan and purpose for each of those who are going to be coming. And Lord, for us right now, as we go away from here, help us to have your joy down in our hearts so that it can be seen by others. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, Amen.